If you can join your prayer, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you, Lord, for celebration. Thank you for just the wonderful time of the year we can have. Time that we can enjoy with family, friends, loved ones, a break from school, enjoy fun activities. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for you, Lord God, that we come to celebrate you. May you speak to us, may your Holy Spirit speak into our lives, and we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of gifts, perfect gift. When I say the perfect gift, what comes to mind for you? The perfect gift. The perfect gift would be something that is thoughtful, right? Communicates thoughtfulness. The perfect gift is something that is of want. The perfect gift is something that maybe someone needs. Right? A perfect gift is something that someone appreciates. Right? And it's a perfect gift if it communicates love, right? The perfect gift. Perfect gift is something that it communicates, wow, someone put some thought into this gift, and you receive that. A perfect gift is something that, man, this is something definitely someone would want to have. In fact, maybe it's something that they need to have. The perfect gift, something that communicates love, even, and appreciation. They appreciate that gift. This past week, or this weekend, well, yesterday and Friday, Jay and I celebrated. And those of you who've been with us, you probably know I've probably said this almost every Christmas time. We celebrated our 27th wedding anniversary this weekend. So, okay. My son started that clap. It reminded me of the first Christmas gift I gave Jamie, and it was in 1994, our first year of college. And at that time, we were just friends, but I had other intentions. So I started having feelings for her before she did me, and so we're going on Christmas break, and I was trying to figure out what to get her for Christmas, because I've never shopped for a girl who I have feelings for, right? So I was like, what do I get? What's the perfect gift for me to give to her? Something that will communicate that she can, I wasn't thinking this list, but that she finds and can have, but also kind of let her know that this isn't just coming from a friend. Right? So back in the day, I recruited help from a high school friend. I think I called her, I forgot how it worked out, but I got her a nice little gun teddy bear. At the time, gun teddy bears, they were just nice, soft, ugly, cute. Alright, so I got her a teddy bear. And then I made her a mixtape. Now, some of you who are young enough, you may not know what a mixtape is, but back in the day, right, you would get a tape, a blank tape, and you get all the music, the nice music you have, and you put a mix together, and you had to make the tape, right? I love making mixtapes. So I made a tape for her. I have to say, it wasn't like worship music. It was like a lot of some nice songs, but then threw in a couple of love songs here and there. And so I thought, okay, you know, I'm going to just kind of throw that in there to see what she would think. And I don't think she had any ideas or anything like that, but I was trying to think of the perfect gift to communicate something to her that she could appreciate, that she would like, that she would want, and if she could receive a little message of love, that would be great, right? The perfect gift. The perfect gift doesn't expire. The perfect gift doesn't wear out. You don't grow out of the perfect gift. The perfect gift doesn't lose its relevance or its effectiveness, right? I don't know if you've ever received a perfect gift like that. Have you ever received a perfect gift that didn't lose its relevance, didn't wear out, didn't expire, you didn't grow out of it? Most perfect gifts kind of, they're perfect for the moment and for the time, but if we're honest, after a while, as time goes on, it kind of loses its shine a little bit, right? Maybe it's not as perfect as it was at the moment or at the time. How many of you still have the perfect gift that you thought? Right? Of all the years that you've received gifts, how many of you still have those gifts today? Most of the gifts we got, we wore out, gave it away, lost it, expired, you ate it, it's gone, whatever it may be, right? The perfect gift. Today we're at the final Sunday of the Advent tradition. We've been looking at Advent, the four Sundays, including today, and it leads up to the celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ, right? The birth of Jesus. And we looked at the announcements of this birth, the coming of Messiah, and we saw that it's proclaimed to four audiences, right? The first one was Mary. The announcement came to Mary that what she was going to have a child, the Holy Spirit. Then the announcement came to Joseph after he found out, right? Joseph was spoken to by the angel as well. So we saw how both of them received it and took on and accepted their role by faith. We saw that Zacharias was also given an announcement that his son was going to be the prophet, the one who was going to prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. So in a way that he knew that the announcement of his son was in preparation for the one who was going to come, right? And the last one we saw last week, that the shepherds, they were the fourth audience who received the good news. They're the one audience who was given this announcement the night Jesus was born. And we saw how each announcement, the coming of Jesus, the coming of this chosen one, the Messiah, was an announcement, it was good news of what? Great joy. Great joy. And we saw how each of the following Sundays, that the announcement, why we celebrate Jesus, it's a message of what? Hope. It's a message of peace. It's a message of joy. And today we're going to look at it's a message of love. That we see and we're going to focus how Jesus is coming fulfills the greatest act of love. Jesus came into human history and radically changed its course. Jesus coming to earth, taking on human flesh, coming into human history as we know it, and radically changed its course. Jesus came to take on human flesh to fulfill the promise of a deliverer, of a savior, a redeemer, and a Messiah king. Take a look at this. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick it up where we left off last week. If you remember, the shepherds was visited by the angel, and the angel appeared and announced the great news, the news of great joy. And then the host, a heavenly army, appeared, singing glory to God in the highest. Verse 15. And it came about when the angels had gone away from heaven, from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. So the shepherds were just told that the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, was born. And if you put yourselves in the minds of the shepherd, they must be thinking, what? The promised great hope is here? The anointed one, the Messiah, the one that we have been waiting for, is born today. That the meaningfulness of that announcement would not have gone lost in the shepherds. They understood the magnitude of what was being announced. And I bet if I was the shepherds, I probably would have thought, oh, wait a second. Why is this angel?
angel telling us. We're just some shepherds. There's nothing special about us. We're just out here doing our job and watching the sheep. And why is this announcement being told to us? Perhaps it's because of how they were going to respond to such news. How did they respond to these news? First thing they did, the shepherds did not delay. They left their flock. Well, maybe hopefully they didn't leave them roaming around, right? But they left their job. And they said, you know what? We need to go at once. Let's go straight to Bethlehem. In other words, let's go at once to Bethlehem. And we see they came in haste. They were so excited. They received the news and we need to see it at once. They left in a hurry and they arrived in a hurry. When was the last time you went somewhere, you got news for something and you couldn't wait to leave? You couldn't wait to get there. You were so excited to say, all right, come on, let's go. We got to hurry up and get out of the house. We got to go. I'm sure it was this morning, right? Go to church. You were so excited to go to church. You said, kids, we got to go. I don't care what you're wearing. Get in the car. We got to go at once. All right, maybe it wasn't this morning. But you were so excited. I remember when the birth, when Jamie was pregnant with our first, with Katie, and I was working at a credit union as a teller, and I was working with all women, you know, in the big, and when there was news that, you know what, it might be coming, she may be coming, the baby. I said, okay, sorry, I gotta go. And all of them are like, yeah, go, hurry. Don't forget, I'll close your door. I brought this up. Gotta get out of there. The shepherds are so excited to say, you know what? We need to go at once. I think one of the things that I miss most about childhood and the miss most about your kids as they get older, what you miss about their childhood, is the innocent excitement and joy over things. You know what I mean? Don't you miss just being excited and joyful over something? Kids get so excited about Christmas, birthdays, fun things. And when you get older, those moments kind of get few and far between, right? You don't get excited and get joyful about things as much as you used to. It's not as common. Or it's harder because as you get older, you think about all the things you worry about. You think about all the things that can go wrong. You think about all the things that cause doubt. And you lose the sense of just being excited and joyful about something. Well, the shepherds, they left in haste, they hurried, and they got there in haste. So they kept that fast pace. The second thing, what did the shepherds do when they got there? They didn't keep the news to themselves. Their excitement was so much that they had to tell everybody who was there what they saw, what they heard, and what they experienced. That's how excited they were. They couldn't wait to tell everybody what they experienced. Now, I wanted to address some things about Christian traditions. We've all seen different Christian traditions, and they've all kind of painted a story about the time when Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem. Right? Maybe you have a nativity scene. How many have nativity scenes in your house? Right? You watch some shows. They tell about when they came into Bethlehem. Maybe they talk about the three wise men or the magi who came to see baby Jesus. How many of you have heard about when Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem and there was no room for them in the inn? Heard that before? In elementary school, I think it was maybe around third grade, maybe a little earlier than that. I was in our school's Christmas program. I went to a Christian elementary school. We had a Christian program. They laid out the traditional Christmas story. And we had the story, and I was a visitor who kind of oversaw all of the events that was taking place. My character was, I was a robot from outer space. And my costume was it resembled like R2-D2. It was shortly, in between the Star Wars movies, so maybe that's why it inspired it. But I came from outer space and was observing the scene of what took place. And poor Mary, she was very pregnant and was traveling to Bethlehem, and she went from inn to inn, but there was no room in the inns for her, right? And she's like, I'm about to give birth here. What am I going to do? And so the innkeeper said, well, I don't have any room, but you my stable, right? And so she goes to the stable. Does that sound familiar to people, right? And then you have the scene where the three wise men or the Magi came and gave their gifts to baby Jesus that night. Well, we grew up with that tradition, but just to kind of clarify, you know, I put that scene up there. I don't know why the top scene, maybe you can't see from the screen. It looks like Mary and Joseph are like coming to New York or something. Because all the city lights up there, like as if that happened in Bethlehem, you know. But we have all these kind of traditions. We hear of an innkeeper not having room. But realistically, like what probably happened that night? Well, we know that the Magi probably happened afterwards, right? That's later in the time. So they didn't come at the time of his birth. Came much later. So that part of the scene didn't take place that night, right? And Mary likely was already in Bethlehem at the time she was ready to give birth. So Joseph and Mary was most likely already in Bethlehem. Most likely, they say, was probably staying with family because they were coming into this town or the city or where they were, where Joseph was his hometown, right? So most likely, they were staying in with family. The Greek word for it, where it comes in, where in English we get the translation for in, yes, it can be used for that, but it's also used to describe a lodging place or a guest room. And later in Luke, when Jesus told the disciples to prepare for the Passover, it's the same word. And we know that it was in the upper room or guest room, right? We also know that Luke uses another word for in the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you know that story, right? So most likely, this word, you know, we, in our common translation, we use the word in, but most likely it speaks of like maybe guest room. Okay, so in the homes, they would have these living spaces, and then there was a space for their animals where they keep. So most likely, they came to a family, you know, Joseph's family, it was full, so they stayed in the space where the animals were. Okay. Oh, I say that because it talks about how Joseph or the shepherds told everybody who was there, right? Well, who was everybody there? Most likely, it was those who perhaps needed Joseph's family. These aren't big deals, right? It doesn't mean we have to, like, throw out all our nativity scenes if there's wise men there. You may want to throw it out if, like, your baby Jesus looks a little creepy. I don't know why that is. All these nativity scenes, they make baby Jesus look a little creepy. Or they're like abnormally large, right? Baby Jesus, oh wait, no, here it is. Baby Jesus, there's like half the size of Mary. So I don't know why they do that. They can't make a cute baby Jesus. They have to make him kind of like looking a little funny. But it's not a big deal. But it's certainly the tradition that we have. But so the shepherds, they tell all who were there what they experienced, what they heard, what they saw. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at the things which are told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So when the shepherds, they told the people present, the people marveled at what the shepherds were saying. I wonder if Mary and Joseph told their family the announcement, what the angels had told them about their baby. We know Jesus' family later on would question and doubt who Jesus was, right? Later on in the Gospels, as he's in ministry. But the shepherds left glorifying and praising God while Mary kept it all in her heart and was pondering it. Thinking about it. Can you imagine being Mary's? Can this be? Is this really happening? And why us? Joseph and I, we're just common people. We're just two poor people. We're not a prestige. We're two poor people, two poor couples. Why us? How do we know they were poor? We'll get to that in a second. But remember what was announced to Joseph and Mary, right? To Joseph and Mary, he will save his people.
people from their sins. He will be called the Son of God, given the throne of David, and his kingdom will have no end. And to the shepherds, it was announced to them that a Savior who is Christ the Lord is born. Big announcements. Now, going back to Mary and Joseph, how do we know they were poor? Well, I'll give you a little bit of context and bring you back to Leviticus. There's a reason why I'm going to do that in a second. According to Mosaic law, if a woman has a child, say if they have a son, of course, we know on the eighth day, what happened on the eighth day, they get circumcised. And then after that, there's a period of purification for the mother. Okay? So she has a son, she has to wait 33 days. And then she is to present an offering to the priest after those 33 days. In Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6. And when the days of her purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. So the priest would take this offering on behalf of the mother and present it and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Okay, why do I bring that up? This is the backdrop. Okay, this is the law that for the mothers who have a child, they're to do, present to the priest, to the Lord. Okay. Notice the theme of what I just mentioned. A lamb, an offering, particularly a sin offering, to make atonement, to make clean. Okay, you follow me? This is the theme, this is the tone of what the mother is supposed to do. I give you that backdrop. Fast forward, going back to Luke chapter 2, after Jesus was born, they present baby Jesus and circumcise him. And after the 8 days, after that period of purification, Joseph and Mary go with Jesus to the temple. Verse 22. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or 2 pigeons. So what does that mean? They were poor. If you could not afford a lamb, you present either 2 pigeons or 2 turtle doves. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, thank you, whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So why bring this? So Mary and Joseph, they're just doing the traditional law, what was supposed to do, what was custom, right? When the time was up, they're coming back to the temple, or coming to the temple, to present the offering, right? They had no idea that God made a promise to a man named Simeon. All we know about Simeon here is he's described as righteous and devout. And he was looking for the consolation of Israel. Notice, he was faithfully waiting for God to fulfill his promise. Promise of redemption. Promise of salvation. Promise of deliverance. Being a righteous king and bringing justice. He was waiting for it. Neither party knew God was setting up a divine appointment. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. Catch this. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. You see what's happening? They bring baby Jesus. They're just going to the temple to do what is custom to do for the mom to do. And here's this man who was promised by the Holy Spirit, you will not die before you see the promised one. And he comes, and in that moment, he sees the baby Jesus, and he knows by the Holy Spirit, he's led by the Holy Spirit, that's the one. This is a little freaky, I'm sure, for Mary, because he gets the baby, takes it into his arms, and I'll be kind of like, baby, what are you doing? He takes the baby, and what does he say? Thou, Lord, now you have led your bondservant to depart in peace. It's interesting here in Luke's gospel account. He emphasizes the Holy Spirit here. It's the Holy Spirit who promised Simeon that he would not die before he saw the anointed one. It's the Holy Spirit who leads him into the temple that day and reveals to him, this is the one. It's interesting because Luke's account here, this gospel, parallels the book of Acts that he wrote, right? He wrote Luke and Acts. And we see that parallel because Luke starts off the gospel emphasizing what? We see the role of the Holy Spirit, affirming who Jesus is from birth. This is the promised one. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah that you have been waiting for. What do we see in Acts, in the beginning of Acts, the birth of the church? The Holy Spirit affirming that Jesus is the Savior, the risen one. So it's interesting we see this parallel, this emphasis for Luke. But we're not given a formal introduction by Simeon. All he knows, he sees the name and says, my eyes have seen what? Thy salvation. That you have prepared in the presence of all people. I'm so amazed. Why does this stick out to me? I thought about it. It's pretty amazing that the Lord assured Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. We don't know how long he waited on this promise. But I don't know when God made that promise to him. Maybe it was that morning. I don't know. But what a promise to hold on to. For Simeon, you will not see death until you see the promise. I find that amazing because he spoke to Simeon specifically. So I'm going to give you assurance. I'm going to do something to you. You're going to be my witness to this. It's kind of an amazing thing. And it reminded me that, you know, I think we'll discover if you walk with the Lord enough, if you're really paying attention, you'll discover many moments in your life when God reminds you that he has specifically you in mind. I'll say that again. If you walk with the Lord enough, you will discover and realize moments when he reminds you that he has you specifically in mind. He meets a specific need, perhaps, in a specific way. He may fulfill a certain desire in a very unlikely way. And yet it's just so unique to you that it speaks to you and your situation and condition. And it's God's way of saying, look, I see you. I see you. And I have something for you. Simeon, that day, whenever that promise was made, led by the Holy Spirit, and in that moment, he knew going into that temple, you know what? The Lord promised me that I won't die until I see the promise. When he saw the baby, was assured, this is the one. What an amazing moment that was for Simeon. But it doesn't stop there. The very moment Simeon was blessing God and blessing Mary and Joseph, here comes Anna, a prophetess. She was a widow. She had been serving in the temple day and night every single day. She remained a widow, didn't remarry. And in that moment, she heard Simeon declare these things about Jesus, the baby. And she goes up. And what does she do? She gives thanks to God and continues to to speak of Jesus, saying to all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Here's a woman who was in the temple day and night serving, and in that moment, she knows it. She hears what Simeon declares, and she just praised God. She couldn't stop telling people about what she heard. That's an amazing testimony. God chose these individuals. The good news of Jesus Christ, God's salvation, announced to Mary, announced to Joseph, announced to Zacharias. And then after Jesus' birth, it was announced to some shepherds. But then it was announced to Simeon and to Anna. Two people who had just been faithfully serving God, waiting for the promise that God had given to his people. And in that day, in that moment, he said, I'm fulfilling my promise. That's pretty amazing. You think, well, why shepherds? Why Simeon? Why Anna? Perhaps it's to give eyewitnesses in the moment. But that the word cannot go explode, right? To keep the news subdued, that there are eyewitnesses to this account. There are shepherds there. There was a man who was faithful. I think it's interesting that Simeon and Anna are named. That must be significant. Perhaps they were known in the community at the time, whatever it may be. But what the gospel accounts say that there were witnesses of what took place. Not just fairy tales. But the good news was declared to witnesses, but it was kept in check. Why was it kept in check? What was the mission? Jesus came to what? To get to the cross. That was his mission, was the cross. And even in his ministry, he made it known who he was, but he kept the news what subdued until it was time. He came to fulfill the promise. This whole thing, these last 4 weeks, I've been talking about why celebrate Jesus. At Christmas time, why do we have to celebrate Jesus? Right? If you're not a believer in Christ, you're not sure, maybe you're like, you know what? Isn't that just a fairy tale? Isn't that just fiction? Isn't it just people making up stories? Isn't it all just a little too much to rationally believe? Can we expect to rationally believe that Mary was a virgin and was had a child with the Holy Spirit? Can we even think of that rationally? My challenge to you, before you ponder all the reasons you want to doubt and logically prove the story fake, I want you to stop and consider the meaning of the story. Right? Put all the arguments, things you can think of, like, oh, well, this couldn't happen, this couldn't happen. Put that aside for a second. To just hear the meaning, the motivation of the story, and all the reasons why we celebrate Jesus. The Christmas story is the embodiment of God's promise of hope, peace, joy, and love. It is the embodiment of that. The God of the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, is the same God as the New Testament. It's not a different God. It's not a different portrayal. He has always desired for his creation to love him and enjoy his blessings, enjoy his love. That was a story in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's the same story in the New Testament. Even when man sinned, even when he sinned, while man's sinful desires are only self-seeking, God showed mercy. Instead of leaving man inevitably condemned for the sin, inevitably condemned because they reject God, God set in motion a plan that would show ultimate love, but required faith and trust in him. Right? He could have left man to say, are you going to reject me? You will face the consequences on your own. But he set the
course for a plan of salvation and redemption. Notice the message that God sends. This is his message to rebellious Israel. Right? Rebellious Israel was constantly falling into idolatry, constantly falling into the pagan gods of the surrounding nations and the surrounding people. This is his message in Deuteronomy chapter 10. He says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord send his affection to love them. And he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day." God is sending this to Israel before they go into the promised land. They spent 40 years of rebelliousness and hard-heartedness. He says what? "Yet on your fathers did the Lord send his affections to love them." Jeremiah 31:3. Israel's been idolatrous, fallen to idolatry. They're going into captivity in the Babylonians. But yet here is the Lord's message to them. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." Micah chapter 7. "Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which thou didst swear to our forefathers from days of old." Lastly, Zechariah 3:17, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." This is God's message to a people who have been rebellious, unfaithful. Or many of us would just say, "You know what? Forget you. You go figure it out yourselves." God is saying, "I have a love for you, an everlasting love for you." These are all messages God declares to his people, and he continuously reminds them of his love for them, even in times of wrath and judgment. He says, "Yes, you're being judged for this, but I will extend my love to you. There'll be a time where your iniquities will be wiped clean." Ever see those memes where it's like a picture or a clip and it says, "Find someone who loves you like," and then fill in the blank, right? "Find someone who loves you like such and such." It's a picture or a video clip. Basically saying, it shows you like a picture of someone who's showing like a bunch of affection or doing something for somebody. "Find someone who loves you like so-and-so loves this person." Right? You ever seen that? You're staring in blank faces. So, or maybe have any of you, I don't know. You will never find someone who loves you like God. You will never find someone who loves you like God loves you. You'll never find it. There's no one like you. No one will love you like God loves you. Look what the message of John 3:16. You all know this. "For God so loved the world." We take that word for granted. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life." And just as Simeon declared over baby Jesus, "For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to what? The Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." The good news of Jesus Christ is for all people. It wasn't just for the Jews, but it's open to all people. John 15:13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." No greater love than this, than one lays down his life for his friends. What does Paul say in Romans 5? "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, And what? And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. Before you ever came to this idea, I need Jesus, Jesus already did what was needed. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be faithful, to prove ourselves that we're going to be worthy and then die for us, or extend his love for us. He showed his great love. Titus chapter 3, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, his love for mankind appeared. He what? Saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see this theme? The kindness of God our Savior, his love for mankind. 1 John 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. How great a love the Father has given to us. God is a God of hope. He is a God of peace. He is a God of joy. And he is a God of love. We chase our lives looking for love from people so much. It starts with the love of a parent. We want the love of a parent. We want to experience that. We chase after that. You chase after the affections and the love of somebody else. We value all these things, all these forms of love. And all those things, they're great, God-given blessings, but they don't compare to the love of God. There are so many verses I could share about God's love, but the fruit of the message of the gospel of Jesus, the message of the Christmas story is twofold. The message, love God, and with that love of God, love others. So simple, the gospel is. Love God, and with the love that he has for you, love others. That's the message. That's the gospel. That is the reason Jesus came, to show his great love for us, that we can experience his love and share his love to others. If there's any skepticism about the motivation of the gospel of Jesus, look at the root of the message. I hate to say it, but you can't base it on Christians sometimes, because sometimes they don't show the message of the gospel. But we celebrate Jesus this Christmas because this is why he came. To give us eternal hope. A hope that's eternal. A hope that's not bound by time or circumstances. We place our hope in so many different things. So many different people. But God says, I give you an eternal hope, a hope for the now, and a hope for eternity. I give you a peace that's unexplainable. You will experience peace in moments that you can't explain it. You should feel stressed. You should feel worried. You should feel fearful. You should feel anxious. But if you trust God, he says, let me give you a peace. You can relax. You're worried about college, you're worried about your job, you're worried about your family, you go to the Lord and say, God, give me a peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives you an enduring joy. He changes our inner being. That we can experience joy even when the circumstances doesn't tell us we can be joyful. It's not dependent on the world. Right? We look for the things in this world to make us happy. To feel experience of joy. But it only lasts so long. Batteries run out in the toys that we have. Things expire. We have to stop playing. But the joy of the Lord goes with us. And it's an unfailing love. Unfailing love. When the love of people can fail us, the affection of people can fail us, when they pass away and we don't have it with us every day, the love of God is unfailing. When people disappoint you, that's when you go to God even more and cling to that love that never fails. Hope, peace, joy, and love, they're all affected by each other, right? And they're also affected by the deficiency of them. If we lack hope, then we're often going to experience a lack of peace and a lack of joy. If we lack peace, then our hope gets shaken, our joy gets shaken. If we lack love in our lives, then you know what? Then our peace and our hope and our joy get shaken. It's all intertwined. And we look for different things to give us those things. But hope, peace, joy, love, God gives it to us in fullness in one big combo meal. In one whole package. You want hope, peace, joy, and love abounding? That's what we have in Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate. When we open gifts later, whenever that may be, whether you enjoy your gift or not, it is the thing you were looking for, you were hoping for, and you enjoy it, and then a week later it just sits on your shelf, hope it does. Or it breaks, or you lose it. Or maybe you have it for the rest of your life. If you're still struggling to decide whether to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I tell you, that gift will never expire. Never be outdated. I'll never be worn out. I'll never leave you unfulfilled. And you don't have to do anything to earn it. You don't have to do anything to earn it. He's already done it. It's for you to receive it. Say, I will place my faith and trust in you. That you are my Savior. You are my Redeemer. I want the hope that you have. I want the love that you have for me. I want the joy that you can give to me. And I want your peace in my life. That is why we celebrate Christmas. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your great love for us. A love that extends a gift that we could never match, we can never earn or deserve. It's priceless, it doesn't come with a price tag that we can have to pay for to get. You give us a hope, a peace, a joy, and a love that we cannot find in anyone else or anything. We can search all our lives for purpose and fulfillment, and I'll never reach what you give us. It's for us to receive, to believe. Lord, I pray if there's people here, present, or listening, who's struggling. They're demanding more proof, demanding more answers. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would just speak words of truth into their hearts, into their minds, that they may receive your joy, your hope, your peace, and your love. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand this worship.